of those young teens that shared with us. William and DeAndre that prayed, I think we definitely all heard from their heart things that the youth, the teens that we are surrounded by, what they're going through. And then to have Olivia and Talia, I think, share some, not just youth, but even adult things to that made them make a decision for Jesus. And then I was so moved by Craig sharing. I think it really took us to the cross. And I think our brother Tim definitely is deserving of the honor that he received from the brothers and from you as his brothers and sisters. I remember coming here early in 2015 and just seeing the MMOG and all the hype, you know, behind it, and what it's become now has definitely been blessed by God. And so again, I am very full. But I want to also share something with you that happened yesterday morning at about 10 minutes after 9 in the morning. A young man was baptized. Amen. And he's not here. I'll tell you his name in a minute. He's not here. He had some previous plans with his family, but I wanted to share it because of it's just encouraging. Amen. And when he comes back next week, we'll introduce him to you. And his name is Chaz Fitzpatrick. And Chaz is a young man of 24 years old. And it's really encouraging. Don Stamos, a couple of weeks ago or some time ago, actually put out a challenge to a lot of his, let's say, gym rat bros. And he put it out there. He's like, look, you know, you work on your body all the time and you get here early. Why don't you do the same thing for Jesus? And he said, so for 5 days, come to my office at 5 o'clock in the morning and let's have an intensive Bible study. Four men came out, and I was there 3 days. The other two that I couldn't make it, I was out of town, so just so you know. I gotta defend myself. But it was, and then Don even had the nerve one of those days to actually go around and just ask how old everybody was. And I don't remember being in that position before, but I remember being that age and being with old guys. And the oldest with us was 25. One's just about to turn 23. Chaz just turned 24, and I'm sitting there like in a time warp, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Wow, I cannot believe this. But it was true. But they were there, and so I still felt cool, you know. And so Chaz responded from that. So Friday, we had another intensive Bible study talking about discipleship and about baptism, about getting your sins forgiven. And at the end of that, Don and Chaz spent some time together, and Chaz said, I need to get baptized. He said, as a youth, you know, I was confirmed and I did it because I was prompted to. He said, but now as a young man, I need to make this decision on my own for the Lord. And it was just great. There was about 9 of us that, you know, came out to see him get baptized. And we're really excited about how God's going to continue to use him. Amen. So you'll see your brother very soon. But I wanted to share that with you. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 55. And I want to begin just by sharing this invitation that God puts out to all the world, but to every individual. The word says, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is calling. And he is always calling. I want to read a small excerpt from a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in this passage, he says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he doing? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. God is calling, but God is also working. And he's working in us individually, he's working in us as a collective body, and he's working on this world. Several weeks ago, I started a series, and it got broken up here and there, but a series entitled The Divisive Nature of Sin. And at the end, we talked about how sin divides man from God, and it divides man from man. Today I want to talk about the scope of the divisive nature of sin. And there are tons of unanswered questions. There will be tons of unanswered questions until the day that we leave this earth. There will be things that we're uncomfortable with not knowing. And our faith will be challenged. Do we love God enough not to know until that day? And so as we walk through some of these things, keep that in mind. But as we start, I want you to understand two things about God. And then I have a knockout point right after that. Two things to understand about God. Number one is his desire for every soul on the face of this earth. Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, the first thing I want you to understand about God is what his desire for every soul on the face of the earth is. In 2 Peter starting in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. So Peter gets here, 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now we read this passage, and in some degree we understand it. But God still to this day gets blamed for so much. And it seems as though we forget that just as there is God, that there is Satan. Now, one of the questions we have is, how could God allow so many of the things that happen in this world to happen? I don't know. I have questions myself when I think of how low mankind can get. I have questions myself today. That's hard for me to reconcile. I don't know. But I do know enough about God. He has given me, he's given us every opportunity to come to him. But just as he has given us every opportunity, Satan is working just as hard to blind us, to trick us, to fool us, to cause us to stumble. But God does not want anyone to perish. It says he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why things last so long in some cases. He says, you understand slowness in your way. God is seeing slowness in a completely different way. He sees it more as time to help you get your mess together. Through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ is the only reason we have that opportunity. Secondly, I want you to understand God's holiness. And this is merely just an introduction. This is not an exhaustive study about God's holiness, because that subject is ongoing. But the main concept about holiness is separation. How God is separate from sin and evil. That God cannot tolerate sin. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John, First Timothy 6. I know. Stick with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 is where we'll start. Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. He lives in unapproachable light. This is the God that we serve. So when I say he cannot tolerate sin, it's because he lives in unapproachable light. We know sin is darkness. God is light. Right? But God is also truly perfect. We call a lot of things perfect. God is truly perfect. Now, with God being omniscient, meaning he knows everything, he is fully aware of all the plans, the lies, and the schemes of Satan. The thing is, though, God cannot be deceived into diminishing his goodness, though. We can. Right? He can't be deceived into diminishing his goodness. He won't be deceived in diminishing his goodness. Again, his holiness separates him from that. God cannot be tempted. He is always doing what is right. Again, this is understanding God's holiness. He does not participate in any sin and does not compromise in this truth ever. Ever. We compromise, don't we? Well, it's not really that bad. I didn't say this. I didn't go there. God doesn't compromise at all. Because God is holy, he can only do that which is true and good. He is absolutely pure and sinless. Therefore, God hates sin, but loves the good. It is impossible for God to sin, and he always tells the truth. Always tells the truth. Now, you would think that the being of God, being holy in this way, not tolerating sin, refusing to tolerate sin, that when it comes to us, we're done. It's over. Let's just wrap it up and just walk on into the gates of Hades right now. But here's the knockout point. That such a holy God made himself accessible through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if that really hits you. It should. If you really understand God's holiness, that he made himself accessible. He said, I still want to have a relationship with you. As a matter of fact, as you read the scriptures, I want you to try to engage in the passion that God has for you. And so this whole thought of 1,000 years being like a day and a day like 1,000 years, God is saying through Jesus, I don't want to send you to hell. I don't want to condemn you. I don't want to see the destruction of the world. I don't want to see people depressed and alone, weary. So I'm going to send you the very best I've got to show you how much I want to be with you. Even though there is no relationship here, I created you, but you severed it. But I want there to be a union. I want it to be so that we have a relationship. John 3:16. Turn there. This passage gets read a lot. But I dare say, I think many read it not remembering God's holiness. That how big it really is that God sent Jesus. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Read this in thinking about God's holiness. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We need the light. Imagine for a moment what God sees. There are so many great things that happen in the world, right? We witnessed some today. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about the scope of the divisive nature of sin. Imagine what God sees. And turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we read this passage last time, but turn back there to Genesis chapter 6. And so this is in the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So in Noah's day, he saw that every inclination, every thought of man's heart was to do only evil all the time. And he said God was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What does God see? Many of you have seen the movie A Few Good Men, and you know, we laugh about it, and there's some great quotes in there, right? There's this one quote that you know, again, that you know, I think it was Lieutenant Caffey. No, it wasn't, it was somebody else. Anyway, Kiefer Sutherland. He was talking about Private Santiago. And he was asked if he believed that Private Santiago was murdered. And he said, well, I believe in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Because of that, I can say this, that Private Santiago died because he had no honor. He died because he had no code. And God was watching. Now, in that movie, Kiefer Sutherland happened to be as guilty as all get out. However, the quote is still powerful. That while we are without honor, while mankind does not live according to God's word, God is watching. So imagine what God sees. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as I told you when I started this series, this is not a feel-good series. It is not something you're going to leave feeling, wow, that was just so encouraging. And I knew that when I started, you know, thinking about it and being moved, I think, by the Spirit to go in this direction. But I don't think that's what we need in this time that we're doing now. We all need encouragement. Scripture says encourage one another daily. So understand what I'm saying. We need to hear this. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, again, Paul talking to Timothy, he says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He blasts off 19 things. And it just builds on one another. And sometimes, many times, it can get overwhelming just reading that list. Like, stop! He says that to Timothy, mark this, Timothy, mark this. Pay attention, pay close attention. Watch out for this. This is what it will be in the last days, Timothy. This, as we read it in 2019, is the condition of mankind today. This isn't future. It's not what's going to happen. This we're living in right now. This is the condition of man. As we sit here, it is the condition that we live in. We're surrounded by it. Many of us are participating in it. This is where we are today. And Paul tells Timothy, mark this. What does God see? What does he see? At the end of 2018, at the end of last year, the world population was nearly 7.5 billion people. At the end of 2018, the U.S. population was nearly 330 million people. Estimates for the Charlotte region, or the Charlotte metropolitan region, at the end of 2018, a little over 2.5 million. There's some differing numbers. Imagine what God sees. And think of it from a world perspective, region, state, city, generational, and personal. What is the impact? What is the impact on the world if 1 billion people, let me say that a little different. What is the impact on the world when 1 billion people lack self-control? Imagine 1 billion people that lack self-control. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 3. There's so many, again, there's so much that we could cover that we just do not have time for. And so my hope is that you'll think about these things and study it on your own. So I'm just choosing one thing to look at. In James 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder and are driven by, a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. What is the impact of 1 billion people that lack self-control? Think of the things that you say. Just like that. I'm including myself. Just like that. Something happens, boom, we'll spout something off. Think about how we think about one another. And the words that actually come out of our mouths, from our heart, but that come out of our mouths. What does God see? What is the personal impact of 200 students in your high school that are not lovers of the good? How does that impact your high school? Your college? Just 200. You know things spread, right? What does God see? What is the impact on a world level, region, state, city, generational, personal, of 1,500,000, let's say here in Charlotte, 200 million people who are brutal? Think of a big thing that happened in 2001, just here in our country, but it happened in many places. 9/11. 2,996 people were killed, including the 19 terrorists. 265 were on the four planes. And of that number, that greater number, 2,606 died in the World Trade Center and surrounding areas, and 125 were killed at the Pentagon. And it's just an example. When men are brutal, the impact of brutality. What does God see? What is the impact, personally, let's say, in this church? Our membership's about 450, 460 or so. If 180 people get divorced because of marital unfaithfulness, so let's say they got divorced for biblical reasons, but what's the impact of 180 people. Now, how did I pick 180? Well, there are differing numbers about the divorce rate in the country. Some say it's over 50%. Some say it's more like in the 40s. But in most reports, it's always over 40. So I just chose 40%. What would the impact be? Here. You know them. You're getting divorced? What? Why? And you're thinking about them, the husband and wife, and then you're thinking about the children? And then you're thinking about, well, what's going to happen? What are you going to do? You would feel that. Multiply the number in the world. What does God see? Yeah. This holy God, what does he see? And yet many want to blame God. And yet he's given us the way right here. Yeah. Right here. What is the impact of 3 billion people who are greedy and lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God? What's the impact? According to the World Bank, in 2013, 769 million people lived on less than $1.90 a day. And of those, 3.2 million live in the United States. And 3.3 million lived in other high-income countries like Italy, Japan, and Spain. In 2017, it is estimated here in the United States that nearly 40 million people live in poverty. So what's the impact of that many people being greedy and lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God? What does God see? We need to start thinking about what God sees. How does God's heart feel? The one who created us, this holy God. Now, as I started, I first wanted us to understand the holiness of God and how that whole concept is about separation, how God separates himself from sin. But even in doing that, he made himself accessible to us. Communicating. Even though I'm a holy God, I want to be with you. I want you to feel my presence. I want you to feel my grace. I want you to feel my strength and my power. I want you to feel my mercy. I want you to know I'm there in your darkest hours. He said, you feel sadness? I feel sadness. You lost? I lost. I watched him die, my son. And I did not interfere so that you could be saved. So that you one day could say, this is who I follow. This is who I choose to be like. And then on the day when I decide to come back, you and me, we embrace. There's love there. There's no more separation. The tears you once had will be gone, done, finished. The hurt and the pain that you felt, the scandal you dealt with, over. Because you fought the good fight. But if we choose not to, on the day he comes, there is no hope for us. That's why a day is like 1,000 years. and 1,000 years are like a day. Because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we see the condition of this world. What does God see? And so the last question becomes again, who is our hope? And turn again to John 3:16. And we'll read this again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that its deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let us understand what the scope of the divisive nature of sin really is, and see what God sees. Imagine what God sees. And if you are a man or woman today that has turned your life over to Jesus really, then you fight and labor and strive and work together with all the other men and women and youth that have decided to do the same thing and together live as light of Jesus and show this world that there is not only a better way, but the way is to God through Jesus, and to God be the glory.
All right, you guys enjoy a great day of fellowship. Have a great week. You are dismissed.